what a joy it is to be able to bring you a word from God, and that's what I sought, and that's what I hope to be bringing you today. So join me in prayer, if you would, just so I can settle my heart and mind, and we can go before Him and count on His Spirit, of course, to lead and guide us. Father, we just thank You for this opportunity. Truly, You do reign. You reign supreme, and so in our lives right now, in our hearts, in our minds, we ask for Your Spirit to grip us from the distractions, from the concerns, from the pressures, from the, Lord, the desires even of our heart, and that they would all be brought under Your submission now, under Your authority, so that we might hear what You would say to us this morning through Your Word. And so we ask humbly, Lord, for You to speak in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We are going to be in the book of Jude this morning, the letter of Jude. Now, it's hard to say it's a book. It's only 25 verses. It's right before the book of Revelation. I'm not going to have anything posted up there for you to look at because I'm old school. And we got Bibles in the chairs right in front of you. So if you'd like to follow along, I always encourage it. But, you know, the last few weeks, we have been looking into the all-sufficiency of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, right? And all that He is to the MNCA, you know, the church we belong to, but also who He is personally to us. Jesus is Savior. There's no other name given under heaven by which man must be saved, it says in Acts 4:12. No other name given. You know, then we also have looked at the fact that Jesus is our sanctifier. He sets us apart because He, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now He, in fact, God made Him become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He knew no sin, sinless life, and traded us, our sin, for His holiness, His righteousness, which Scripture says, without which we will not see God. So again, the all-sufficiency of what Christ has done. He is also our healer. Now, Isaiah says in Isaiah 53:5 that He was pierced through for our transgressions or our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, our wrongdoing, our sin. He was chastened or correction for our well-being that fell upon Him. And by His scourging, we are healed. We are healed. Now, healing comes in two different forms in the Lord, right? There is the physical healing, which we pray for those that are sick. And James certainly tells us to do that. And we have right and reason and direction for that. And if God so wills, praise the Lord, we are healed. God in Jesus Christ provided for all that. Jesus, God the Son, right? He's provided for our physical healing if He so wills, but also absolutely our spiritual healing. For all that would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so that's more where we want to absolutely count. And then, of course, Jesus is also our King. Now, not just our King, but our coming King. Oh yes, He is coming back. He promises in John chapter 14, verse 3, says, I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to Myself. Now that's not like me dying and my spirit going to Him, but that is Him coming back for my soul in the rapture. And that's part of our teaching today that we're going to look at in the book of Jude, right? As Pastor Kent has been going through the doctrinal truths of those four categories of Christ, he concluded last week, didn't he, with a challenge for us, the church, the believers, the one who say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Okay, then he concluded with this challenge from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, Christian, be careful how you walk. So all of a sudden, a warning. Oh, wait, all of a sudden, a responsibility. All of a sudden, something I'm supposed to do? Yeah, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Do we need to talk about how evil these days are? Oh, my goodness, right? Never thought I'd see it. Never thought I'd see some of the things going on, some of the things accused, some of the things being posted. The news, you can barely watch it, and it's just a constant flow of the evilness of this world. And in that, again, God telling us, the Holy Spirit telling us, through Paul in Ephesians, right, to redeem this time. So, and it goes on to say, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for, and this is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's the exhortation, there's the encouragement. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that be filled is be being filled. It's a constant thing. It's not like, hey, when I was saved, when I got, you know, born again, and I got baptized, and those are all wonderful moments, and those are when God's Spirit was there. But daily He expects us to be filled, that we might then flow out His works, His goodness, right? And Pastor Kent pointed that out. It is a choice we have. It's a responsibility to respond to this good one, not as without understanding, not as foolish, but now that we know, as wise. We've been told, so now we're responsible. It's just like driving a car, getting a license, right? You get pulled over by one of our friendly police officers, and the excuse, like, I didn't know, doesn't go, right? Because you wouldn't have a license if you didn't know. Well, now that you have salvation and we're going through the Word of God, we know. Now, I like this translation, which is New King James, same verse. It says, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Redeeming. Now, the word redeeming, and we have been redeemed in Christ, right? But we now are to redeem. The word redeem means to buy up for oneself, for one's use. Sounds just like salvation. God redeemed us for Himself, for His glory, because of His grace, but also for His use. Scripture tells me I'm not my own anymore. I've been bought with a price. And so now, again, how do I respond? And it's interesting, in the Strong's Concordance, this is how this verse is explained. This is one of the definitions of redeeming the time, for the days are evil. To make wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good, so that zeal and well-doing are, as it were, the purchase money by which we make the time our own. See, with as evil as everything is going on in the world, and with bad as it all gets, what are we doing? And hang on, let me make it personal. What are you doing with your time? What do you spend your time listening to, watching, investigating, researching? You know, the Scripture tells us that in the end times, in the last days, which we're in, that information was going to increase. Knowledge was going to increase. I don't have my knowledge on me right now. It's in my briefcase. It's about this big. And I can hold it, and I can waste my entire day staring at it and feeding in useless information. Like Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Not all things build me up, right? Or I can spend my time redeeming it and owning it for my Savior, my Lord, the one who has healed me, right? Who's made me whole. So this is what we want to be looking at today. We as Christians have works, good works to do, right? That prove the genuineness of our faith. In fact, James says twice in his book that faith without works is dead. Dead faith. Not going to go into it this morning, but what do you think dead faith gets you? Nothing. Dead faith, right? Now, I don't want to go into a list of this morning of like, well, what's a good deed then? What's a good work of faith? And what proves me? And I'm not going to deal with all that today. I want to look more instead at the focus that we are to have during this time, which again, I believe is the last days. Just when you think it can't get any worse, right? You wake up this morning and there's a news feed that comes across. Then you go, oh my gosh, it's actually worse. But so what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond in these evil days? And that's why I wanted to look into the book of Jude this morning. Small book, again, 25 verses. Jude is, of course, James's brother, as he's going to introduce himself as we kick off here. James and Jude, both half-brothers of Jesus. Now, of course, I say half-brothers because same mother, different fathers, right? Because Jesus is the Son of God. James and Jude, well, Joseph's boys, you know, so they get that claim. But anyway, that's how he introduces himself. And Jude's letter, little small letter, is vehement in opposing apostasy in the church. He writes his letter to the church. So this is not an evangelistic letter. This is not a letter going out to the non-believer to try to encourage them in the faith. This is a letter coming out to me, to you, who claim Christ as our Savior, who attend church, who are the church, and who are about to and who are to be about the church's business, the Father's business, right? And so this is what Jude is all about, the apostate teachers. Now, apostate teachers are a little different than false teachers. A false teacher can be anybody who's just teaching lies, teaching crazy, you know, I mean, that and saying it's truth. That's a false teacher, right? And there are false teachers in the Christian church, right? But Jude specifically is dealing with the apostate teachers more so. And those are, apostates are someone who at one time knew the faith and have fallen away from the faith, left the faith, decided they have a newer, fresher, deeper understanding somehow than the scriptures, than the apostles had taught. And again, that's even how Jude starts out and addresses things as we begin this morning. Here's how John describes it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out in order that it might be shown that they are all not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all. We have an anointing. We have the Holy Spirit within us so that we can discern these things if we have gathered information, if we have redeemed that time knowing the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit might perk up our antennas and go, that ain't right. Wait, I was with you till you said that. And this is the true, man, not only evidence, but the glory of knowing God is that it's the hope, right? Christ in us, this Holy Spirit dwelling in us that makes us aware of these rights and wrongs of those that go away from the faith, those that now are still in the church. That's why Jesus kept warning his disciples, you know, do not be deceived. Abide in me, abide in the true vine. You know, we have these warnings. Walk in the light as he is in the light. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You won't find other ways around things, around getting out of what my Spirit speaks to you and teaches you, but you'll follow them, you'll do them, right? Now, in Jude's time, I do want to touch on, there were two major enemies of the church, and we have them still today. Now, back in his days, in Jude's days, one of them would be Judaizers. And go, what is a Judaizer? I don't even know any Jews. Now, a Judaizer, you could look at it in our language today, a legalist. Somebody who doesn't believe in responding to God's grace by doing good works, but someone who does what they consider good works so that God owes them his grace, owes them his salvation. And that is never going to be accepted by God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us clearly, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift from God that no one should boast. I cannot get to heaven and go, well, I did do pretty good. Oh, that one study on the 18th of October, that got me here. No, really. They even brought me a cake. No, that's for my birthday. But it's like, see, that's never going to happen in heaven. In heaven, we fall on our faces. Yeah, right? We are humbled because of the holiness of God and the idea that by his grace, by his love for us, he allows us to stand before him. In fact, even now, attends his ear to us, knows us, and attends to our needs, knows our needs even before we ask, but wants us to ask. Why? Because just like I want my kids to talk to me, he wants his kids to talk to him. It's a great relationship, right? This is where we're supposed to be. But anyway, we got to watch it. Now, again, Ephesians does go on in the next verse to say we are his workmanship. We are workmanships of God. He saved us. Now we're his. He owns us, right? We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that we ought to walk in them. Wait a minute. I thought we were saved by grace. We are. But once we're saved and you realize that salvation is free from God, can't be earned, can't be performed for, but it's truly his grace provided through faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. How do you respond to that? Oh, Lord, what would you have me to do? I'm going to heaven. I'm not going to hell. And I get an opportunity to share that good news and bring along souls as you would lead by the Holy Spirit in saving whosoever should be a part of this church. Not this church. Well, yeah, this church, but the church. You know who we are. I love this, right? Now, I got to move, but the other big thing going on at that time were Gnostics. Now, Gnosticism is a belief, and these were, again, higher learners. They were ones that understood the grace of Jesus, but all of a sudden it was Jesus plus, or it was Jesus and. And Gnostics had reasoned in themselves, Gnostics, that everything spiritual is good, and we might even agree with that offhand, like, sure, God is good, God is spirit, God is love, yes, spirit things are good. But then they also reasoned that everything in the flesh is evil. It's not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, so therefore it's not considered by God as worth anything. So my body, this earth, it's all evil. It's all going to be done away with. And in a sense, that's true. But then their rationale took them to the place where they would say, well then, when I worship, when I pray, when I go to fellowship with people, these are good spiritual things and God honors those. Which means though that if he doesn't consider my flesh and doesn't care about it, my flesh is evil, then I'm not really responsible for what my flesh does and I can kind of do anything I want because my flesh is going to be destroyed anyway because it's the spiritual things that go on and live with God and so I can just do what I want. Now, hopefully we're all mature enough in here this morning that your antenna would go up and go, that ain't happening. That's not God. That's not responding to the goodness of his grace. That is kind of the argument that Paul laid out in Romans chapter 7 is, why is I do the things I don't want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do, I do, and the things I don't want to do, I do, and oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? And it goes into chapter 8. You got it as a believer. Make sure you get the chapter 8. There is no condemnation now for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is by his grace, it is by his mercy that we are not toasted daily. Now, I know you live a lot more perfect than I do. But I need God's mercy daily, or I am toast, right? And that's not to say I don't try. I'm not wanting to walk in the Spirit and hoping to, but I understand I still have to battle, keep down, keep dead, the old man that lives in me. And so all these things were going on in Paul's day. And so Gnosticism, again, we don't have anybody go, oh, so you're a Gnostic. Yeah, I'm a Gnostic. You know, I mean, I guess some people could actually proclaim that, which is to say that I think of the root word like Gnosticism is like an ignorant person, like an uninformed person, and because they haven't figured it out, like they don't believe. But the idea that you'd say that, no, it's not true, but the idea that we have people that sit in pulpits or teach from pulpits and sit in pews today that would proclaim the grace of God as being salvation, and yet you can live the kind of life you want to live. You can do the kind of things you want to do. You know, it's heaven on Sundays and hell on Mondays, my lifestyle, because it's all going to perish, except my spirit, which is good. It goes on to God. See, the rationale of that we have in the church today, nobody really thinks that way, I hope not, talks that way, but people live lives that way, like it really doesn't matter to God, and it does. And see, Jude is all about saying, look, these guys are in the church, man. Watch for them, discern them, and stay in the love of God, that you don't become like them, that you don't get swayed. The deceiver is among us. The tares have been sown with the wheat, right? We have all of these pictures in Scripture that tell us basically to keep on our toes. So in Jude, verse 1 of the letter says, that's Jude, a bondservant of Christ Jesus and brother of James. So isn't it cool that Jude doesn't go, and half-brother Jesus, you better listen to me. See, he's unlike a lot of pastors today, he's not trying to gain relationship by some kind of authority or relationship or prosperity. And he's just saying, look, I'm just the brother of James. And to those who are called beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ, you and I are beloved by God. I know that, man, sometimes we've gone through things, we've had trauma in our lives where we have a hard time understanding love from a father, unconditional love because of how we've blown it, even things that we know outrightly we've done. So how can God love me? And yet Jesus says, no, if you are in Christ, you are not only kept in Christ, but you are loved, beloved by God. So again, he's talking to the church. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied, in fact, to you. I need mercy, I love peace, and to know all the more that God loves me is something I want to be assured of. Beloved, again, addressing us, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, and he's not talking about value there, like, you know, salvation, that common thing. No, he's talking about accessibility. Salvation is to whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's open to all, right? It doesn't matter rich or poor. It doesn't matter light skin or dark skin. It doesn't matter good or bad, because we're all bad. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory, the perfection, the holiness of God. We have all blown it at one time in our lives or another. You know, if we were even able to keep track of that. But he's talking about the common salvation that is offered to all through Jesus Christ, right? And he's saying, I'm coming to you. But he was going to come and talk about that, but he felt it necessary to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Contend. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. You know what that means in the Greek? It means struggle, fight, and labor. Now, it doesn't mean to act like a crusader and go out and start murdering people if they won't follow Jesus. That didn't go over real well. And the church still suffers today by people being able to accuse us of, well, our forefathers, of doing wrong. And it was true, right? But he's saying we are to labor to contend to the faith. And when he says faith, he is talking about faith in Christ alone as Savior, as is bringing us eternal life, as his sacrifice being all sufficient for our sin and to redeem us. He's not talking about faith in faith or faith to believe in what I want and claim it and name it and blab it and grab it. He's talking about faith in Christ. This is what he's talking about, right? And we are to be able to, man, to contend for that. You know, it's not Jesus and. And he's not talking about Jesus consciousness. He's talking about Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, Jesus, right? The person of. And once for all delivered for us, one way, one truth, one life. He's not, there's not a way to improve on him. There's not a way to redefine him. There's not a new way to interpret him. He is the Word become flesh and dwelt among us, right? And this is what he's talking about. He says, for, now here comes the warning, for certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denies our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Licentiousness, there it is. I knew I could get it. Practice those things a lot. I have to. I mean, it's, you know. Anyway, that's another story. But God's good. And he gives you a call, and he gives you a purpose, and he gives you a way to think of words and spell them out. Anyway, these persons, notice, have crept in. Now, the word crept in the Greek is really easy. Interesting, right? It says, it means to settle in alongside. That's what crept in means. In other words, it's not a visitor. If you're a visitor here this morning, this is not aimed at you at all. I am talking about people that come into the church who say they're one of us, but as John points out, they go out from us because they were not really one of us, right? It's that thing back and forth. But they come in and they sit down and they stay a while. And then pretty soon they start sharing things that are not according to the truth, to the true faith. Their idea, their interpretation, but you got to listen to this teacher. Oh, but you got to hear what this guy says. Oh, this person is so spiritual. I just learned so much from them. I want to turn you on to them. Got to watch out. Sift everything through the scripture. Because as the scripture talked about Peter, Satan wanted to sift him. And he wants to sift all of us to find our weaknesses, to know where we can be vulnerable. And so make sure that everything is filtered through the scripture, right? the licentiousness there that they come with, it means no morals, basically. So they don't have anything that restrains them. Now, maybe privately, it does have a sexual connotation to it. So sure, they could be agreeing with sexual practices and lifestyles that are absolutely abominable, Scripture says, to God, right? But they also could just be denying Christ in other ways, having their own philosophies, having a Jesus and, a Jesus plus, that kind of an attitude, right? And denying God's truth. So in other words, they can actually go from being a believing Christian to being an atheist. An atheist just means no God. That's what A in front of that article, A in front of theist means no God. I'm an atheist, you got no God. Yeah, well, but yet they're the first ones to run to him if something, some crisis would happen. Because it takes a lot of faith to not believe, because all of creation cries out of God's glory, of who he is, right? Anyway, but notice that they actually turn God's grace into licentiousness. They actually turn God's grace into a no morals to have to follow practice. So in other words, that Gnostic thing, right? Have your God and the lusts of your heart as well. You have your cake and eat it too, right? So you can do anything, you can say anything, you can live any way, as long as you go to church, you pray a little bit. Don't forget to cut a tithe check on the way out, by the way, because you know money goes a long way. And it's those kind of thinkings. It's those kind of things, and they're in the church, right? But notice that, man, they've turned the grace of God, this gift that he gives us through Christ, into this twisted, perverted gospel. And we in America are more susceptible to it than anyone, because we have a prosperity that even God warned the children of Israel, when you go into the promised land, you're going to forget about me after a while because of the goodness, because of the blessing, because of the milk and the honey. You don't think we live in a land of milk and honey? We still do. This land is so blessed, and it can distract us and twist us to believing that somehow that means I'm a Christian just because I'm blessed, just because I have food or because I have a house, or the more I have, the more blessed. No, see, that's Judaism. That's a legalistic way of thinking of God. I've done, so therefore God does for me. Got to watch it, right? And then the last verse there, he just goes on to say that we're going to look at right in the beginning here. Now, I desire to remind you, this is what Jude wants to remind us, though you know all things, and again, we know all things because we have the Spirit of God. So God hasn't left us alone. He's given us his teacher, his informer, his Spirit within us that lets us know all these things, right? That you know all these things, or they're all yours. That the Lord, after saving a people out of the land of Egypt, okay, we know that was the Israelites, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. Subsequently had to then destroy those who wouldn't believe. And you know how the story goes. They come out, they murmur, they complain, they get to the promised land, they send in the spies, 10 of them come back and go, no way, there's giants in the land. Two of them, but God said. No, but 10 of them say, there's giants. But God said. No, we know what God said, but there's giants. But God said. And way back in the Garden of Eden, didn't Satan say? Did God really say? See, and this is the first attack in the church by the apostates, by those that have gone off. Did God really say? Come on, it's the 21st century. Isn't there a new way to look at this? Let me tell you, I've been studying. I've got some insights into Jesus. I found some letters. I know they're not in the canonized scriptures, but they're really interesting what some of these guys had to say. Come here. Come over to my house, we'll have a little Bible study. See, how do you defend that? How do you earnestly defend against it? Or defend the faith when somebody approaches you like that? If it's true, it isn't new. And if it's new, it isn't true. Because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We count on it. We have hope in that fact. That my salvation is based on the goodness of God's grace through Jesus Christ, as it was to the guy behind me, as it will be for any that are left in front of me when I go home, right? This is what we must think of. Now, we're gonna skip through a major part of this. I encourage you to read it because it gets in, like, verses, you know, 6 through 16, Jude talks about the judgment of the past to apostates. He talks about there the unbelief that the Israelites just walked in, but then he goes on to talk about the angels who left their first domain, those that left with Satan thinking, oh, another way, another plan. And Satan left with a third of them out of heaven. Go figure, they'd been before God, they'd seen his glory, and they chose to follow a reprobate angel? I don't know. But anyway, they have judgment. And then he gets in verse 7 into Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Well, because they went after, as it says in the scripture, strange flesh. There's strange flesh in the church. Now, I'm not talking about how we minister to any and all who have fallen short of the glory of God. Because I was one of them, you were one of them, we're all even, all level at the foot of the cross. But to accept that fallen nature as being okay, that God somehow going to wink it into heaven, it's not going to happen. It is by his grace, by walking in belief of what he says. Okay, so verse 8 through 16 goes into the present description then of apostates. It gets into their characters in verses 8 through 11. It gets into their camouflage, how they hide among us, in verses 12 through 13. It gets into their condemnation, which from the end of verse 13 to verse 15, it talks about their, it's like it says here in verse 4, they are marked for this condemnation. They're ungodly persons who have turned the grave. God has said it in his word. Now, it's not that they were born unto condemnation any more than any of us were, but they chose to reject the truth, and having now done that and turned from it, what choice does God have? So they're marked for that, right? And then verse 16 is about their carnal nature, right? But where I want to really land this morning and focus on is the idea of these like five safeguards that Jude gives us to watch out that we don't fall victim. And so we're going to jump now to verse 17, and that's where we're going to conclude there with the end of the letter to us. But you, beloved, so again, he's talking to you, the church. And the context there in the Greek, the language is like I'm talking to one of my kids, like you, Ryan. This is what I want you to be careful of. This is what I want you to avoid. This is what you need to do and take care of, right? It's like when you're talking to your kid, or as a parent, maybe you're a kid, you had your parent talk to you like that. It's like, don't play in the street. It's gonna wipe you out, you know? And so you were like, oh yeah, that's really personal to me. I have to, dad was serious. Yes, dad is serious, right? So Jude says, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, the apostles' doctrine, the teachings of the church, what we hold in our lap, in our hands, right? That they were saying to you, in the last times there shall be mockers, followers after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devout of the spirit. Now, this is their characteristic. This is who they are, right? They are, in the last times, mockers will come. Well, again, these are the last times. Can anybody doubt that this world isn't winding down as God now brings his kingdom come, his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? What we pray for, what the outline of prayer was all about, was bringing the kingdom of God to this earth. Now, that's not going to happen before there's some tribulation. And the opportunity for those that still remain here is they would go through hard times to seek him, cry out to him, and be saved through it. As for me, already under God's grace, already saved and a son of his, I plan as an ambassador to be taken home by my king before he attacks the land. Right? My father, and I say this because we're going to end the scripture. Jude ends his letter by pointing this out. But there are some in the church today that have taken the rapture and put it on a shelf and gone, you know, it's been a long time. You know, great grandma, she did talk about it. And I just think it's time that we kind of move past this thing. No. Bottom line for me is, can my father, who sent his son to suffer the wrath of my sin upon him, now make me suffer his wrath that he pours out on a Christ-rejecting world? Remember, the tribulation period and what we're about to enter any time now is not Satan's judgment. It's not Satan's ploy and play. That's going on now. That's the enemy we have to avoid and watch for. The tribulation period is God's judgment upon those that have rejected his Son, his grace, the time we now live in, that season of grace that he's given us, right? But these will be mockers, followers after their own lust. Mockers. A mocker is somebody who speaks arrogantly about what they know, or maybe it's what they don't know. But how many of you recently haven't been mocked because of your faith, because of going to church, because it's unsafe to go to church, because it's unsafe to gather maybe, because you believe in that old school stuff? We have a government, we have a country, we have friends, we have bosses that mock the truths that we would seek to follow. So again, this is what's happening right now. Scoffers, those that would speak arrogantly, mockers, right? Following after their own lust, they have their own agenda. Causing division. Their hope, their plan, their agenda is to disjoint the church. Now, Scripture tells me in Ephesians that God has joined us together, every part fitting into a spiritual house, a spiritual people, right? And so, unity of the Spirit, reconciliation with God, now love for each other, the brethren, is what's supposed to make us, it's supposed to be our badge of what it is to be accused as Christian, the love that we have for one another, right? And yet, they are seeking to divide that love. Why? Well, because they're devoid of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, love, singular, and out of love is hope and peace and joy and unity and self-control, those things that there's no law against, right? They would come against those works of the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, because church is just an organization to them. It's not an organism. It's not living. It's not the Spirit that is drawing us together, creating unity, creating friendship and fellowship. It's just, I got to get to church, you know, I got to put my time in, and this is what I do, and I better get there, somebody's expecting me, and I got to do something. They've broken it down into just a work of the flesh. And again, this is, why? Because they're worldly-minded. Worldly-minded just means carnal. They just think of it as another thing to do. And if I do it, then God owes me. See, again, it's works. It's not truth. Now, it's interesting that Jude here doesn't say, attack them, get them, find out who they are, and kick them out of the church. Now, there are some people that you have to ask to leave, but that's not the approach he's doing here, and that's not what he's telling us to do. Instead, Jude is going to give us these 5 points now of how to stay healthy, how to stay strong, and what we're supposed to be about as believers. And that's what I was really drawn to talk about, as Pastor Kent has been challenging us at what church is. Well, church, how are we now supposed to be responding, as there is a lot of fake news, there's a lot of fake church going on? How do we know? How are we supposed to respond? And this is where we really land today, on verses 20 through the end of the chapter. But you, beloved, again, here we are, the beloved. This is what we're to do. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. And have mercy on some who are doubting. Save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. These are also relevant to us today. I couldn't even believe it when I read them. This is what Jude now is saying that we are supposed to do. Build yourself up in the most holy faith. Again, personal responsibility. Nobody's going to do it for me. Nobody's going to pour it into me. It is not an automatic switch that I can turn on or off. It is a labor. It's a work. It's a seeking after. It's a knocking on doors. It's an asking questions. And it's looking for the answers in the Word of God, right? Because we are to build ourselves up in the most holy faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So it's very easy. to understand, but is it easy to do? Oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh, it's weak. But that's where the Holy Spirit and bringing myself under a self-control of being in the Word in the morning, taking time to have devotion time, making sure that I'm talking to God, and I am following the mandates of my physical condition in listening twice as much as I'm talking to Him. Because His Spirit wants to speak. This is what he in fact, even alludes to now in that next point, right? That we are to build ourselves up in this most precious faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Well, if the Spirit dwells in me and I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, aren't I always praying in the Spirit? No, I'm not. I can easily start praying in the flesh. Lord, get him. No, I can't say I can't pray that way. I'm supposed to even pray for my enemies, to bless those who are spiteful and use me. And that's hard. That's hard because I just want stuff to happen my way. And Jesus' example to us, right? It's not my will, it's thy will be done. And so praying in the Spirit, it's a matter of man seeking Him, asking to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, be being filled daily, right? Really looking for what it is that He would have me to be about. And even says, there, praying in the Holy Spirit, building yourself up in the faith, keeping yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercies of God, right? Have mercy on some who are doubting. How many people in the church right now are doubting? How many are babes in Christ who are fearful, who are being ruled by fear? Fear is not of faith. We have been given a spirit, right, of love, of power, and a sound mind, not a spirit of fear. Who has a spirit of fear? People that don't know. People that just are so uncertain. People that watch the news too much and believe what they're being fed, instead of investigating God's Word and the God of love, who casts out fear, settles their heart and mind and keeps it from having to worry, right? I see so much fear controlling the church. And a wise pastor just blew my mind a few weeks ago when he revealed to me that fear is idolatry. Fear is idolatry. How so? Because those that worship idols do it out of fear. Think about it. You don't worship Molech or Baal because you think they're going to bless you and love you and save you. You worship them because you're afraid of what they're going to do to you. Pagan worship is fearful. That's why we haven't been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of love. And God says, man, my relationship with you is all about love. It's not about fear. Perfect love casts out fear. My Son is perfect. My love for you is perfect. It casts out fear. Know me, like bathe in me, just get consumed by me, and you will be at peace in the relationship I have with you and in the relationship that you still need to exist in with this world. I will give you the peace that surpasses understanding. See, it all just becomes so clear, and I'm going, yeah, Jude, right on. This is where I need to be this morning, right? Following on these things and praying in the Spirit. And it is hard. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says that the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, weaknesses is actually a bad translation, because if you look up the original language, it says weakness. We have a weakness. One, it's plural. What's the weakness? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit of God actually helps us in a weakness. I don't know what to pray about the situation. I don't know what the answer is to this. I don't know what to believe and what not to believe. I don't know who to believe, what not to believe. Holy Spirit, guide me. Help me to know how to pray for the situations I don't know. Help me how to have and believe in the wisdom that only comes from above and you are in absolute possession of and offer to me. Give me that wisdom, right? It's a weakness. And sometimes you don't know what to pray for. You don't even know how to say it. I pray with a pastor who groans a lot during our prayer meetings. He moans. And I'm just like, dude's praying in the spirit. He doesn't know what to say right now, so he's moaning. I get it, because I read it, and I believe it. Now, I think I'm a little too prideful. I tend to like my words too much, so I use them all the time. But he moans. Amen. He's probably closer to the agenda of God than I am, but I'm trying to figure it out. And Jude's saying here, figure it out. It's a weakness, but the Holy Spirit's there to help you if you seek, if you knock, if you look for, if you seek after, right? And then, keep yourselves in the love of God. Not keep yourself saved or keep yourself lovable to God, right? While we were sinners, Christ died for us. God's not looking for you to be better so he can love you more. His love is everlasting. In fact, in John chapter 15, verse 9, it's as Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. As God the Father loves God the Son, Jesus, Jesus loves us, loves you. How much love is that? This is where we are. And now Jesus says, abide in it. How do you abide then? How do you stay in the love of God? You keep yourself in harmony with God's purposes in your life. Right? Those who love me keep my commandments. Jesus said that, so I stay in the Word. I submit myself to the Word above my own agenda, above my own thinking. Right? But then I also step out in faith of the Word. What does it tell me to do? And I submit to that. What is the calling God would have me to do? What is the interaction on a daily basis God would have me to be involved in? How would he have me to be responding to others? Right? Which is exactly how he then ends, as he goes on, is walking in that Spirit, praying in the Spirit, being anxious for nothing, waiting for, and I would want to point out, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, that would be the rapture. That would mean be waiting anxiously, come Lord Jesus, come quickly, right? Now, those that aren't saved, I want them saved. You are not going to heaven unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Those aren't my words, that's the words of his scripture. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and with your mouth you confess unto salvation, it says in Romans chapter 10. So there is a participation in what he did for me, in me responding to it. And that is salvation. That's walking in. And yet with that then is an anxiousness to be with him, as for him to come back for me. It's very real, right? But then he goes on to say, and have mercy on some who are doubting. From others, snatch them out of the fire. And on some, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. Now, that garment polluted by the flesh is a referral back to Leviticus. So we get into a little bit of that, the idea of what God handed down way back in the day, right? And it is speaking of Leviticus 13, 14, and 15, where it's talking about leprosy. And you know, lepers, when they got leprosy, of course, this is old school, they didn't have any idea about it, they didn't know what it was. And still today, there's no way to cure leprosy. They can only retard it, they can only slow it down, the process, but you can't heal it, right? So even now we don't have that wisdom. So, but back in that day, they didn't know how you caught it. They didn't know when you'd catch it. They didn't know who had it. So what did they do? They wore masks. I'm just saying. Lepers, unclean, unclean, unclean. They had to call out like that where they were walking. And everybody stayed away from them. Talk about 6 feet distancing thing. It's crazy back then, right? But this is what they had to do. But even their garments then, it's like, ooh, let's use some extra strength tied on that before, you know, and there was processes to make sure the garments were even clean because you didn't want to touch anything because you didn't know where you get it from, right? And this is what he's saying. It's like, man, make sure that when you minister to someone, when you are reaching out to someone, and this is the fifth point that Jude is bringing forth here. We need to be sharing our faith. We need to be living it. We need to be giving it, the grace that we've received. And when you do, be careful. It tells us in Galatians, right, that we come along when we see a brother overtaken in the sin. It should be a sister in as much as a brother in, right? It's the family of God. In Galatians, Paul says, if a man is overtaken in trespasses, you who are spiritual, okay, so now this is the beloved that he's talking, that Jude's talking to right here, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. There's the love that we're supposed to be making sure that we're walking in and maintaining, considering yourselves, lest you are also tempted. See, this is a matter of watching what we do in relationship to others. Sometimes, especially in our culture today, we want to relate, we want to buddy up. You know, I don't want you to feel like I'm more holier than thou. No, but in love, I want to be able to share the truth with you about what you're doing and what God says about it. You know, now that's a brotherly love that I'm supposed to walk in. Be careful, then I don't compromise myself because I'm looking to relate, right? That I don't get stumbled by whatever that brother might be into. But this is what Jude would have us to do. These are the points that he'd have us to be all about, right? That we would keep ourselves in the love of God, stay in relationship with Daddy, Papa, literally, right? Wait anxiously for Jesus' return. He has not left us as orphans. He is coming back for us, a promise he made. So this is not subjective. This is not like, well, I don't know. You know, I mean, there are Christians that try to rationalize, well, why would God take us out if he's already made so many other Christians suffer for their death? That was martyrdom. That was to bring him glory, and that was because of the wrath of Satan, the control that he has on this world. The tribulation period where God brings his is a whole nother judgment, and I'm not under it. In fact, the scripture promises me that I've been spared from it because of my relationship with him. So watch anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. There he gathers us together, the trumpet sounds, we're up in the air, there to be with him forever. That's the eternal life we're hoping for. And have mercy on some. Watch those that are doubting. You know, I don't want anybody to be reckless during this time, but watch that fear isn't controlling your decisions. Right-mindedness is. Relationship with God is leading you. It's amazing to me the trauma that people can go to, and you can talk to them, and they have never asked God what to do. Sickness, death, you know, destruction, all the things. Kill, steal, and destroy. All the things that Satan is absolutely going to do to this world, they can go through and never once sit quietly before God and go, what should I do? And then listen to what his spirit says. I have found such comfort in that, especially in the last couple of years, as things have fallen apart around my life in certain areas, to just go, Lord, what would you have me to do? Oh, and he was very specific. And I have walked in those things and seen him prove himself. Been amazing. He's there for all of us in that same way. So don't find yourself caught in that, man, that place of fear. Step out in faith to what he says. You don't know what he says? I understand it's a weakness, but his Holy Spirit is there to guide you if you seek, right? Now the doxology, as Jude just finishes it with his glory, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Yep. Submit yourself to the Lord and he can keep you from stumbling. Self-control, one of the gifts, fruits of the Holy Spirit. Well, the fruit of love in the Holy Spirit. And to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. Blameless. You are blameless. We are justified. What does that justified mean? Just as if you never did it. So you don't stand before God and he goes, well, you know, I mean, You know, he doesn't. He does not have a list. Perfect love doesn't have a list. There's no fear in that love, right? You are justified. You never sinned. How can God say it that way? Because you're in Christ who never sinned. So therefore, he sees you as he sees his son. This is what we respond to. This is the grace of God. That's why there's great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever, past, present, future. Amen. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the direction. May we find a true settling in our spirit this morning. Lord, of who you are, what you've done, what you are able to do, and what you even want to do for us, if, Lord, we would respond. And so, Lord, if there's any listening today on on Facebook, if there's anybody who will hear this message over the internet, through the webpage, if there's someone here in this sanctuary that has never received you, Jesus, as their Lord, as their Savior, as their sanctifier, as their healer, may this be the moment. In fact, that's why you've connected us. That's why they're here listening, Lord, because your scripture, your gospel was given, that all that would call upon your name, Jesus, will be saved. But we have to call. We have to receive. You do not drag anyone to your heavenly home, but you invite. And so, Lord, may the heart who hasn't invited, who hasn't received the invitation yet, now receive it in your name, Jesus, by just confessing their sin. Lord, call out to him. Call out to the Lord and just say, Lord, I'm a sinner. And I repent. I ask for your forgiveness. Come into me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, Lord. I want to be your child. I confess my need for you, and I confess your love that the scripture says you have for me. But my sin has separated us, so Lord, forgive it, and now make me one with you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.